Welcome, one and all, to our Sabbath home church. We appreciate you all being here and praise God that He has blessed us with another Sabbath gathering. It's wonderful to be here with you all, and I'm extremely grateful to be alive for such a time as this and be able to fellowship with other dear brothers and sisters in the same faith and to encourage one another and help one another become edified and grow up more fully into the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could please bow your heads and kneel as far as possible for opening prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we invite your presence to be among us. We invite the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit to be abiding guests with each one. We pray that the atmosphere of heaven will be around each individual, that we might receive the blessings that you long to shower upon us on this thy holy Sabbath day. The Spirit, I pray that you will lead and guide each precious soul into the truth. Please help all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions, and especially all barriers protecting self, to be removed and eliminated from our lives, so that we might indeed see ourselves as you see us, and that we might, by this vivid image, repent and come that much closer in humility to the cross of our Savior and to kneel and bow before Him. Thank you so very much for allowing us to be alive for such a time as this, for it is not by chance or by mistake that we are here. And please help us to recognize the important work that no one else can do but ourselves, and that you are calling us to do for you and the spreading and enlarging of thy kingdom. Thank you for being here in our midst. Thank you for granting us the comfort and the grace and the strength to continue forward. And I pray that through divine enlightenment from above, we might become more aware of what is taking place behind the scenes and more aware of what our duty and responsibility is to help those in darkness come into the marvelous light. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, we're continuing to read in Steps to Christ. And let me go ahead and bring up the Steps to Christ book. We're in Chapter 3, Dealing with Repentance. And we're down the bottom of page 27, starting the paragraph, "The sinner may resist this love." So I want to welcome all those that have come in, and the link is www.lightministries.com/id624.htm. So all the way down to the bottom of page 27, the paragraph starting, "The sinner may resist this love." So the sinner may resist this love of Christ. He may refuse to be drawn to Christ, but if he does not resist, he will be drawn to Jesus. A knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead him to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins, which have caused the sufferings of God's dear Son. So all of our sins bring suffering to God's Son. It was our sins that actually put Christ on the cross. And if we could just remember that fact of truth, that if it wasn't for our sins, Christ did not have to die. And if it wasn't for our continued sinning, Christ would not have to still suffer. That would help us to avoid sinning in the future. Page 28. The same divine mind that is working upon the things of nature is speaking to the hearts of men and creating an inexpressible craving for something they have not. Have you felt that longing desire for something more than the world can offer you? Have you felt the need to search for something that can bring you satisfaction, that can bring you joy and happiness that you currently do not have? That is the Spirit of God moving upon your hearts to seek for and to find a better life than anything this world can offer. So God is creating an inexpressible craving in your heart for something that you do not have. Continuing. The things of the world cannot satisfy their longing. And believe me, people try every single avenue that the world can offer them, and it still does not satisfy this longing. They're still searching for something more, and so they try a different worldly avenue, and they find that that doesn't satisfy them, and they try a different one, instead of recognizing that this longing desire is not something natural in the human heart. It's something that God has put there to try and draw them away from the world, draw them away from themselves, to look to a higher power that is above them, to find this, the fulfilling of this longing desire. The Spirit of God is pleading with them to seek for those things that alone can give peace and rest. And what are these things? The grace of Christ, the joy of holiness. So what will give us peace and rest? It is the grace of Christ and the joy of holiness. Through influences seen and unseen, our Savior is constantly at work to attract the minds of men and women from the unsatisfying pleasures of sin to the infinite blessings that may be theirs in Him. So where do we find all blessings, dear ones? Where do we find the peace? Where do we find the rest? Where do we find the divine grace and the joy of holiness? All of these are found in Jesus Christ. They're not found anywhere else. They're not found in video games. They're not found in movies. They're not found in drugs. They're not found in liquor. They're not found in smoking. They're not found in sex. They're not found in anything that this world can offer. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Meditation isn't going to give it to you. Trying to connect with the soul called God within your heart isn't going to give it to you. It's by going directly to Jesus Christ. And no man can give it to you either, whether he's a pope, whether he's a priest, whether he's a cardinal, whether he's the minister or elder or teacher or shaman. Only Jesus Christ can give you the internal peace and the internal rest and the divine grace that brings the joy of holiness and happiness to you. Through influences seen and unseen, our Savior is constantly means he never rests. He's constantly at work to attract your mind away from the unsatisfying pleasures of sin to find the infinite blessings that's in Him, Jesus Christ. So Christ is not just working for His people, but He's especially working for those who are not yet His people. He's constantly at work to lead sinners away from their life of sin to him. To all these souls who are vainly seeking to drink from the broken sisters of this world, the divine message is addressed. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's Revelation 22:17. So is there any restrictions on who can come to Jesus Christ? No. So then creed doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Caste doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're free or a slave. It doesn't matter to God, because his purpose is to seek and to save the lost. That's why Christ left heaven. He left the companionship of all the other 99 unfallen worlds, and he came down to this one dark blot in his entire creation. He came down to this earth to seek and to save it. This world would have been destroyed without Christ saying, you know, all of these other sheep that I have are fine. They're within the fold. They're protected. But this one strange sheep of a world has gone astray and is going to be destroyed unless I go and save it. And that's what Jesus did. He left the comforts of heaven to come down to this dark, cold world. And he did so because he loved you. And he didn't want to see you lost. So whosoever will, Jesus allows you to take of the water of life found in him freely. The question is, will you drink of the water of life? You who in heart long for something better than this world can give, recognize this longing as the voice of God to your soul. Not the person next to you. Not someone that you think is holy and just and good. God is coming directly to you. Recognize this longing as the voice of God to your soul. Ask him to give you repentance, to reveal Christ to you in his infinite love, in his perfect purity. In the Savior's life, the principles of God's law, which is love to God and man, were perfectly exemplified. Benevolence, unselfish love, was the life of his soul. So was the Savior selfish just once in a while, and the rest of the time he was unselfish? No, he was unselfish all of his entire life. From a child, through a youth, through an adult, all of those stages, he was unselfish. Why? Because the principles of God's law, love to God and love to man, were perfectly exemplified in his character. He had God's law written in his heart so that he would not sin against him. Psalms 140 verse 8. So benevolence, unselfish love, was the life of his soul. It is as we behold him, as the light from our Savior falls upon us, that we see the sinfulness of our own hearts. So before we see Christ, do we recognize how sinful we are? No, because selfishness blinds us to our true selves. The heart of mankind is desperately wicked. Who can truly understand it? We can't understand it. We're blinded by self. But as we behold Jesus Christ, and as His light begins to shine upon us, it is then that we see how sinful we really are. So if you want to know how sinful you are, go to God and ask Him to reveal Christ to you. And dear ones, you will be shocked at what you see. Not at what you see Christ as, but how you see yourself as. We may have flattered ourselves, as did Nicodemus, that our life has been upright, that our moral character is correct, and think that we need not humble the heart before God, like the common sinner. But when the light from Christ shines into our souls, we shall see how impure we are. We shall discern the selfishness of motive. And what is motive? The reason why we do certain things. So once the light from Christ shines upon us, we'll see how impure we really are. We'll discern how selfish our motives have been. And we'll see the enmity that we have manifested against God that has defiled every act of life. So how wicked are we, dear ones? You can't get any blacker. And why is that? Because our natures are fallen. Sin is more attractive to us than righteousness. Selfishness is more attracted to us than unselfishness. And the only way we can escape this body of death is through Jesus Christ. We're never going to be truly happy in sin, because sin brings death. And who can be happy with the prospect of dying? It is only through Jesus Christ that we can find true happiness, because that's where we find eternal life. So once the light of Christ shines in us because we've pleaded with God to show us Jesus, then we'll see how impure we are, how selfish our motives have been, how greatly we have fought against God, and how every act of our life has been defiled. Then we shall know that our own righteousness is indeed as filthy rags, and that the blood of Christ alone can cleanse us from the defilement of sin and renew our hearts in His own likeness. Do you understand what filthy rags is? This is quoting Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. The filthy rags represented the material that caught the bloody flux of a woman on her period. And that bloody flux contaminated everything that it touched. That is why in the ancient Jewish economy, When women were on their periods, they had to be separated from the house into their own little enclosure, because during that time, whatever was touched by this bloody flux material contaminated it, and it had to be cleaned. So the women here, if you've ever wondered why the periods are the way they are, it's to teach a lesson. And this lesson is, as long as we're defiled by sin, it is the same as being defiled through the period. Everything that is touched is contaminated. And you can't get clean until the period stops. So that is just a lesson teaching us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags to God, because it is contaminated with sin and selfish motives. That's why we can't cleanse ourselves. No matter how many actions that we do, no matter how good we can become, no matter how much self-denial we manifest, we can never cleanse our hearts. It doesn't matter if we take a cat of nine tails and beat our backs till they're bloody. That self-denial action can't do anything to cleanse us. No matter if we get on our knees and climb up 1,000 different steps to the supposedly most sacred temple on the earth, all of that self-denial cannot cleanse one single spot of sin out of our lives. So there's nothing that we can do to cleanse ourselves. It is the blood of Christ alone that can cleanse us from the defilement of our sins and then renew our hearts in His own likeness. That's why Jesus Christ and Him alone is the only chance for our salvation. His blood alone can atone and cleanse us from all our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then do what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Christ's blood alone cleanses us from the defilement of all our sins and cleanses us from all our defilement. And He renews our hearts in His own likeness. In other words, He clothes us with His precious robe of righteousness. Praise God, dear ones, that we can find relief from our sinful selves. Praise God that we can have our sins forgiven, totally forgiven. Praise God that we can become perfect in His sight. So is it possible to become perfect in this day and age of wickedness? Yes, because we have the promise in 1 John 1:9 that we confess our sins, Christ forgives us our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, then you're no longer unrighteous. And if you're no longer unrighteous, then that means you're righteous. And if you're righteous, then you're perfect. At that point in time, you're perfect. You stand before God as if you've never committed sin, because all your past sins are forgiven. You're justified through the blood and grace of Christ, and you're clothed in His robe of righteousness. with a renewed heart in the likeness of Christ. So at that point in time, you're perfect, without sin. The question is, what are you then going to do with this miracle of transformation? Are you going to go back into sin? Or are you going to live the new life in Christ? You finally found relief from the longing of your heart to find something better than this world can offer. You found it. And it's joyous. It's fulfilling. Are you now going to cast it away to go back to your unsatisfying experience? Or are you going to move forward and keep this miracle of transformation in your life? That's the question. Anybody have any thoughts or comments? Amen, brother. Hebrews 10:38, as you quoted there, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, or in other words, go back to their past life, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. So we were talking about the filthy rag experience. Once you come to Christ, once He removes the defilement from you, you now stand perfect in God. There's no more bloody flux to contaminate you. The period is ended, and it will never return as long as you remain connected with Christ and together walk up that straight and narrow path. But what has to happen to a woman in order for her periods to end forever? She becomes pregnant. Pregnant with the seed. And in a religious sense, the seed represents Christ. So once we have all our sins forgiven and we stand before God perfect, we have the life of Christ planted within our hearts, and we have no more filthy rag experience, no more periods to defile us, no more selfishness to contaminate us. But then what do we do? If we continue forward, then Christ begins to grow within us. And as we continue forward, then Christ continues to grow until we become like Christ in our character, perfectly representing the image of Jesus. But what happens if, after Christ is planted within us and we become this new creature and we begin growing up into Christ, what happens if we should go back into sin? Well, then selfishness contaminates us, and we then begin experiencing bloody flux once again. But this bloody flux at the time is not a period, because Christ is planted within us. So then what has to happen to a woman who's pregnant but then begins to bleed? What is taking place within her? Correct. A miscarriage is beginning to occur. The seed that is growing is becoming stressed, and the process of aborting it out is beginning. So if we continue in sin, after we've accepted Christ, after Christ is planted within us, if we go back into sin and remain there, what ultimately is going to happen? Christ will be aborted out of our lives, and we are lost. Now, just because we may sin one time or two times or five times doesn't mean that Christ is instantly aborted out. It's a process. Just like it is with miscarriage, it's a process. So then if we go back into sin and this abortion process begins in our lives, how can it be stopped? We repent of our sins. We plead with Christ to forgive us and to cleanse us, and that unrighteousness will be removed, and the abortion process will be stopped. And we can continue forward. So praise God that the abortion process can be ended. But, dear ones, the choice to either sin or follow God and do His will and not our own will is always going to be with us as long as we're on this wicked world. We're always going to be tempted to go back into sin and start the abortion process of Christ out of our lives. But it's possible to not abort Christ out of your life. It's possible to maintain the growing Savior within you until you fully represent Him to the other inhabitants of this world. And once Christ is fully manifested in your life, enduring every test, every trial, every circumstance that the devil can throw against you to try to get you to fall, when you resist all of those over a period of time, God says, I see my Son manifested, and you become sealed with the seal of God to be His treasure forever. All things are possible. Did it say some things are possible? No. All things are possible to him that believeth in God. All things means overcoming all sin. It's possible, dear ones, but only through Christ. Christ is where we find the connecting link between God and us. It's where we find the divine strength from above to keep us steadfast and immovable, going forward in the straight and narrow advancing upward pathway that ends in eternal life. And why are all things possible with God? Because God is the miracle-working God. He delights to work miracles. The universe, just look up and see the stars. Each one of those is a miracle of divine power. Look at the things of nature. All of the trees and all of the other aspects, the animals and so on, are manifestations of God's divine miracle-working power. And an even greater manifestation of divine miracle-working power, greater than the creation of Mars or any of the stars, greater than the creation of this earth and the animals and the insects and trees and so on, is the creationary power manifested to change your heart from a heart of sin into a heart of purity. God delights to work miracles today, dear ones. And the greatest miracle that He performs is by changing your heart from a heart of sin, from a heart of selfishness, to a heart of purity and righteousness that represents His Son Jesus Christ. And the only reason God is able to do that is because Jesus Christ died for you. He spilt His blood so that you can be cleansed from sin. He lived a perfect, righteous life so that you could be clothed in His righteousness. And He died to provide you the grace and the strength so that you could live the righteous life. Everything is all prepared, dear ones, and it's given to you for free. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm so sick of this world, and I'm so sick of myself. Please take me and change me, mold me, fashion me, put a right spirit within me. And David recognized that it was a miracle-working power that did so, because he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, in Psalms 51, verse 10. He recognized that he couldn't cleanse his own heart. Only God could create in him a new heart. And even though that was some 3,500 years ago, God is still the miracle-working God. And He can still create in you a new and a clean heart if you will just go to Him. And He's waiting for you to come. He's watching the horizon for the slightest sight of one of His wayward children returning home. And He runs to be with you so that He can get to you that much quicker and change you and bring you into a condition to be saved. Don't you just love Him, dear ones? All of this is provided because God loves you. And that's the only motive. God loves you. And He's willing to sacrifice anything to show you He does love you. That's why He sacrificed His most beloved companion, Jesus Christ, Michael at the time, to come down with the possibility of choosing to do wrong and being lost himself. The Father was willing to allow His Son to come down, become one of His creation, so that He could provide salvation to each one of us because He loves you. So while we were yet sinners, the Father sent Christ down to die for you. While you and me were yet sinners, God manifested His infinite love for us. Indeed, dear sister, what greater love can there be but this image, this reality that is brought forth to us through Jesus Christ? There is no greater love. Christ mentioned the greatest love that a man can have for another is by sacrificing his love to save them from destruction. God has manifested that love for you over and over and over again before you even knew he existed. That's why this world can't offer us any satisfaction. That's why there's no lasting comfort in the things of the world. All of these things are going to pass away, but the only thing that endures is Jesus Christ. That's why in Christ alone is found true lasting peace, true lasting rest, joy, happiness, and grace that makes it all possible to retain in your heart. So we may flatter ourselves, as did Nicodemus, that our life has been upright, that our moral character is correct, and that we really don't need to humble our hearts before God like the murderers and the drunkards and so on. But when the light from Christ shines upon you, you'll see how desperately wicked you are. And then you know that the only way to be cleansed is by fleeing to Jesus Christ, who will indeed cleanse you from all your selfishness, from all your defilement of sin. He will indeed renew your heart in His own likeness and clothe you with His precious robe. So, dear ones, the plan of salvation is there for you to grasp as a gift from God. Will you take it? Will you make it yours? Or will you refuse the gift? Or worse yet, will you take the gift and then give it up later? So yes, dear ones, once we receive the gift, we can always return the gift. So there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. Just like when a woman becomes pregnant, there's always the chance for a miscarriage. It's not a for sure thing that she'll carry the child all the way until birth. It's the same with salvation, dear ones. In Christ, we have the assurance of salvation because we're connected directly to the parent stock. But just like a grapevine, if you've ever grown grapes, you know that you can have one of the best looking shoots come off of that stock of the grapes, and it can be very thick, and it can travel a long way, and you have grapes born on it, but the next season, it's dead. Something happened that disconnected itself from the source of its life, which is the roots of the parent stock. And so here's a dead branch that has all the potential for bearing fruit the next season, but it's dead, it's lifeless, it can't come back, even though it's still connected to the vine. Why? Because the connection of life was broken. And the only thing to do is to prune it off. It's the same with us, dear ones. We can be connected to the true vine in the beginning, but if we don't maintain that connection, then we're going to wither, and eventually we're going to lose the connection, and we're lost. Don't lose your connection with Christ. Any thoughts or ideas, dear ones? Any questions?
Well, I have to say that, you know, even it is amazing that though we may study this, at least I speak for myself, though I study this, and I have heard this, and I have read through this, and I hear it preached again and again, every time, every single time, I hear and consider the magnitude of this love. It is anew to me in a way. It really comes flooding back over me again at how much love was poured out to save me, to save us. And it really is, goes back to our choice and the power and the miracle of that salvation and the washing and the cleansing of the blood and the deep, unselfish sacrifice that was made. as we're reading over this again, it still brings it like freshness back to my mind. And the Holy Spirit is there moving and lets us know also if we're willing, if we're really willing to listen. And what we're speaking about, are you letting the Holy Spirit truly examine you? Have you opened all the chambers of your heart? Is everything up for inspection before the Lord? Are there special little secret keys you're holding on to that you don't want the Lord to look at? It all has to be open. Everything has to go on the altar because Jesus Christ put it all on the altar. He put himself there to be sacrificed for us, and we must give it all to him. There is no ugliness that he has not seen. There is no horridness that he has not seen. Nothing foul in its deepness that he has not heard or witnessed. When we keep those kinds of things, we are really crushing ourselves and we don't even understand it. We are keeping life from ourselves. Growth. We stay stunted. Even as Brother Robin, we were talking about earlier, how the Lord has put in all of nature. Even by his mercy and grace, we see it in the sinful fallen thing. He has put in all of nature a lesson unto how to obtain this holy righteousness through Jesus Christ and what will keep you from it. We look and we see children being born, and because of sin, because of how man also has corrupted so many different things in the food, in the drinks, in our habits and abilities and what's passed on, we see stunted life here. We see withered arms there. We see blindness there. There is a spiritual side to that too. Are we allowing ourselves to stay blind? Are we stunting ourselves by not giving to the Lord Jesus Christ all that we can? Are we spending enough time, private, quiet little time, tender moments with the Lord Jesus so that he can truly massage the heart, pick out all those little things? This thing of salvation, I just know it is really deep, and I know it. It really is, even as it was in the spirit of prophecy, but as I even hear it being preached, I hear my brothers and sisters share with me, it is a lesson we are going to learn through all eternity, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. It cannot be understood right now. In too many ways, we are like floundering children, still picking through the depth of this word. I praise God for those who have studied so much harder than me because they were obedient more than I. I praise God for that. Because if they had not stood and stood strong on the path and kept on walking down it, I fear for myself even. All my lands. I thank God for brothers and sisters in Christ who stand, because then they become also pillars for us to hold on to as they're holding on to Christ. So, this thing of salvation, oh, my land, if anyone is wavering, if anyone's not sure what they can show Jesus of all the dark things in their life, just get over it. He already knows it, but you have to give it to him. You have to, you must, because until we give it all to Christ, we will not have all of Christ.
Amen, dear Brother Joel. I remember when this newsletter came to me and that analogy, that beautiful analogy that was speaking concerning the filthy rag. In a point of view from a woman, we can see in that point how that cannot be something that we can get rid of. Basically, walking with our own righteousness is like walking with the stench of a dead man. It is not something that is pleasant. No matter how much washing that you think that you can be able to do to make that go away, is actually coming from within. It was an analogy that really made you seek deep and constantly want you to be able to hide behind the full of soap, the only one that can really remove the stench and all the filth that we carry. And praise God to Jesus. Oh, praise God.
Amen. Amen, dear ones. And thank you, Sister Rose, for making it even more plainer than how I had explained it. It comes from within. That is very true. That is very true. And that's why all of our actions, while we're unconverted, are contaminated. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can become truly cleansed. Continuing. One ray of the glory of God, not a thousand, one. One gleam of the purity of Christ penetrating the soul makes every spot of defilement painfully distinct. What would happen if God would allow 500 rays of His glory to penetrate our soul? We would be so overwhelmed that we would give up in hopeless despair. So God, in mercy, in tender, loving kindness, only allows one ray of His glory, just one gleam of the purity of Christ to come to us. And this is sufficient to make every spot of defilement painfully distinct to us, and lays bare the deformity and defects of human character. So God doesn't want to see you overwhelmed to the point of despair. He just wants to reveal enough to you of what's hidden within that you never knew about because you thought everything was fine. He just wants to allow you to see enough to lead you to understand that without cleansing, you're lost. One ray of glory from God, one gleam of the purity of Christ, makes apparent the unhallowed desires, the infidelity of the heart, the impurity of the lips. The sinner's acts of disloyalty in making void the law of God are exposed to His sight, and His spirit is stricken and afflicted under the searching influence of the Spirit of God. So what makes this possible in our lives? It is the glory of God, the purity of Christ. And who brings this ray of glory to you, dear ones? The Spirit of God. The Father Himself can't give it to you because we would be destroyed in His presence. Jesus Christ can't give it to you personally because He took humanity upon Himself. And He's therefore limited to wherever His bodily presence is, which is in the heavenly sanctuary, in the most holy place, as our high priest and minister before God. So if there was not a Holy Spirit that could act independently of God and Christ, if He was not a real person and divine God, we're lost. Because the Father can't come to us and Christ can't come to us. That's why there's three gods in the Godhead. And each one of these gods has their important part to play in making possible our salvation. It is the Spirit that comes to you and brings this glimpse of the glory of God and the purity of Christ. And if your heart is open to receive Him, then you will see yourself as you are, and you will loathe yourself as you view the pure, spotless character of Christ in comparison to your own life. It is only as we view ourselves as we really are that we're going to understand our desperate need of a Savior. That's why Lucifer wants to keep the world absorbed in selfish pleasures. Because as long as you're selfish, you don't understand your need of a Savior. Because your focus is upon yourself. It's not elsewhere. It's not upon God. It's not upon Christ. And thus, you don't know how desperately wicked you are. But once the Spirit comes to you and you allow Him to come into your heart and show you your need, your desperate, longing need of a Savior, that you begin to wake up. And praise God for winking at the times of our ignorance, but now He's coming for you, dear ones, out of love and tender regard for your soul, to lead you to understand your need of a Savior. May God be praised for not forsaking us, but for being so long-suffering towards each one of us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And this is only possible if you will let the Spirit in and you will plead with Christ to change you, confessing your sins. And He promises to forgive you all of your sins, no matter how wicked they've been, and to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. May we bow our heads and kneel as far as possible for a closing prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Your great and infinite love manifested for each individual on this earth. Father, please forgive us of our sins. Please forgive us for rejecting You so many times in the past and refusing to allow Your love to change us. But Father, help us to resolve to give our hearts to You every moment of the day. Help us to allow the Spirit to come into our lives and to change us, to reveal how truly wicked and sinful that we are, so that You might work Your creationary power and perform a miracle in changing us from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. May Jesus indeed reign supreme in our hearts, be born within, and help us to carry Him all the way until we become a man and a woman, or a young boy or girl, or a young child in Christ, that we might follow Him no matter what stage of maturity that we're in, knowing that we have a perfect example to look to in any time of trial or need. Thank You for doing so. And thank You for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Dear ones, let us take 5 minutes, and then we'll go ahead and come back for our church service. And we got all the way down to the middle of page 29 in Steps to Christ, and next time we meet, next Sabbath for Youth and Adult Sabbath School, we'll start at the paragraph, "When the prophet Daniel beheld the glory." So let us take just 5 minutes, and we'll be back at about 8 after 11.